Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55 is one of the Messianic Psalms, a psalm that has prophetic overtones on some aspect of our Lord Jesus' ministry and His life. This particular psalm, I believe, has some idea of the human emotions that the Lord Jesus experienced on the night that He was betrayed. On that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew's Gospel tells us that Jesus took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then Jesus said to these men, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And at that very moment, Judas Iscariot was receiving 30 pieces of silver for betraying the Lord Jesus. And I believe it's in that context that we can read this particular psalm. Psalm 55, the psalmist writes, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I'm restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And so I said, 'Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness.'" Selah. "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go round it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. But it's not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell or to Sheol. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old." Selah. "Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." Let's pray once more. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would take your word and that you would prick our hearts, and that you would open our minds, and that you would infuse our affections with by your Spirit, with the truth, and that you would help us to understand, that you would make relevant the realities of your word to our souls, even this evening. Help us by your Spirit, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, it's in the context of this terrible anguish of soul and the emotional pain of betrayal that we are told in verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Verse 22 might easily be divided into three portions, three parts. Number one, the problem assumed. Number two, the solution required. And number three, the promise expressed. Now, I would like for us to look at those in the order that they're given to us in the text. First, the problem assumed. The writer says, cast your burden on the Lord. The assumption is that you and I, who reading this, or the Jews who sang this, are going to have burdens, or they're having burdens at the present hour. And so he tells us what to do. Now, whoever the person was that had hurt David, it was somebody that was very close to him. Perhaps it was his counselor Ahithophel. Perhaps it could have been Absalom. If someone really hurt him, and this painful betrayal was David's burden. And so, assuming that you and I are going to experience burdens in this fallen world, and we will, in this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. He says, this is what you do. You cast your burden on the Lord. Now, a burden is something that weighs us down physically, emotionally, or spiritually, because it's bigger than we are. Burdens are problems that we can't fix because they are beyond our ability or they're outside our responsibility. And so after we've done everything that we can possibly do and the problem is still there, then that problem becomes our burden. And there are three basic kinds of burdens that you and I have to deal with in this life. The first kind of burden is the burden of getting more than we had anticipated. The burden of getting more than we bargained for. The Hebrew word translated burden in this text is a word that literally means what is given or that which is our lot. And the clear implication is that his burden is something that God in his providence has given to us or assigned to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, we have that wonderful verse, God gives us all things richly to enjoy, but the reality is there's some things that God gives us that we don't enjoy. We don't enjoy. David didn't enjoy his burden. Jesus didn't enjoy his burden in the sense of the burden itself. Things that we think or we feel that are more than we can bear or handle, when that happens, we are burdened and we feel overwhelmed by our circumstances and by our situations and by our responsibilities sometimes. And there's a classic example of this kind of a burden in Numbers chapter 11. Turn over there to Numbers chapter 11. We have an account of Moses with the children of Israel in the wilderness in Numbers 11. Numbers 11 and verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. Let's stop right there. The Lord always hears what we say and what we don't say. Sometimes we complain verbally, and sometimes we complain mentally and emotionally. But the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them in the outskirts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Terebah, or Kebra, because of the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. And so the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics, but now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Verse 10. And then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families and everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. Now listen to what Moses does. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have you I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." And there's a sense of Moses going from one extreme discouragement and disappointment and even frustration and anger down into depression. You know what depression is? It's an emotional protest against the providence of God. And he says, "You're going to treat me like this? Kill me." Why? Because this burden is more than I ever anticipated. It's more than I bargained for. I can't handle this burden. I was telling someone this morning how we're talking about mothers, and my wife homeschooled four of our six children, the last four. And I don't know how many times she would come into my study and I'd be sitting at my desk and she would literally throw herself on the floor, face first, right next to my chair. And I would look down at her and she said, "I quit. I quit. I can't do it anymore." And sometimes I was at a loss of words. I said the same thing last month. You know, what am I going to say this month to her to encourage her? But you ladies and you men know what I'm talking about. There are times when we have things that we just don't know how we can handle them. We can't do it. This is the burden of this difficulty that we hadn't anticipated. There's another kind of burden. The second burden is the burden of losing what we had hoped that we would keep. The burden of losing what we'd hoped we'd keep. There are times that even the loss of some little thing causes us, you know, it's like the straw that breaks the camel's back, and it gets us frustrated and it gets us angry. Just little things. I remember when I was a boy, got a brand new fishing pole on my birthday. That's when I was 8 or 9 years old. I had this pole and I went fishing with my brother. He didn't have a pole. I had the pole. I cast the line into the pole, into the water, caught a fish. And I reeled him in, and my brother grabbed the fish, taking it off the hook, dropped it into the water. That was it. I hit him with my pole, broke the pole. I'd gotten the pole for my birthday. This is my birthday. This is awful. This is terrible. I lost the fish, lost my pole, and then hit my brother. This is like a confession of my sins. But I was angry because I lost something I hoped to keep. The fish and the pole. But that's silly. There's some things that we lose or we can lose that we'd hoped that we would keep. What about losing something really important? What about losing your job? What about losing your health? What about losing your good reputation to someone who slandered you at work? What about losing a child to an accident or to drugs? What about losing a dear friend or loved one to some awful disease? Think about how burdened Job must have been when in one day he lost everything. All his possession, his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his camels and his servants. And then he lost his 7 sons and 3 daughters. And a little bit later on, he lost his health. And there were times when it seemed as if Job was going to lose his faith. And when he hit rock bottom, he complained in Job chapter 7. And he said, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me up as your target so that I've become a burden to myself? The burden of losing something that we really enjoy or someone we really love can be devastating. And then there's the third kind of burden. And that's the burden of the guilt for our sins. That's a big burden. That may be the worst burden of all. It's a heavy burden. There's no greater burden in this life than to live under the pressure of a guilty conscience. And we might call this burden of sin an extraordinary thing or an extraordinary burden, because for most people, sin is just not a very big problem. No problem at all. The only problem people have with sin is the consequences of their sin. That's a problem. But not many people are burdened about the sin itself until God, in His grace, makes us feel the moral pressure of His law upon our hearts. And when He does that, we feel the weight of the guilt of our sinfulness. And no one gets into the kingdom of God except the Holy Spirit come and bring to light our sin and shows us, goes, takes us down into the garbage or the dumpster of our soul and shows us what we're really like. And then we feel the burden of the guilt of our sin, and that's when we come to Christ. And we believe in the Lord Jesus, and we rest in Christ, trusting that God has sent His Son to die for our sins and taking away all our burden and forgiving us and redeeming us and washing us and cleansing us and justifying us and sanctifying us. But before all that happens, it's a burden. Sin, the guilt of sin, is a great burden. Listen to the psalmist again in Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. We have the burden of getting more than we bargained for, the burden of losing what I'd hoped to keep, and the burden of the guilt of our sin. So what do we do Well, turn back to Psalm 55, where we have the solution required. Cast your burden on the Lord. And it's important that we understand this is not God's proposed solution or His suggested solution. This is not God saying, well, here's one way to get rid of your burden among many other ways. No, He says, this is the solution. This is what you must do. This is God's directive for how to get from under your burden. But our tendency is to try to fix things another way. I mean, I can handle this. Maybe. Maybe I can handle this. And there's some wrong ways that we try to fix our problems. And the first wrong way is that we complain and make a lot of noise. And that's what the psalmist does In verse 2, he says, attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. That's what the children of Israel did. They complained about Moses and they made a lot of noise. There's nothing wrong with complaining. As long as we complain to God and as long as we don't complain about God in any way. And we shouldn't complain and make a lot of noise to people because it doesn't help. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't take away the burden. We still have the burden. The second way that we try to fix our problems is very common, is to run away from our problems. Run away from the burden. I've got a burden, to let me get out from underneath it and I'll just run away from it. And that's what he implies in verse 6. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. If I could only get away from these problems, I'd be all right. If I could only get away from that problem person, I'd be all right. If only I could get away from the things that I don't like to do, like Jonah, I'd be all right. But part of our sin nature makes us want to escape when life becomes or starts to become unbearable for us. When things don't go the way we want them to go, we say, well, the answer is I need to run away from my problems or fly away somehow. I remember a homeless man in Miami when I was at the Miami Rescue Mission. He came to me and he asked me for some money. And I asked him a simple question. I said, what do you need money for? He said, oh, I need a ticket for the bus. I said, what do you want a ticket for the bus for? He says, I need to go to Mobile, Alabama. I said, why do you need to go to Mobile, Alabama? He says, because I need to get away from all the drugs in Miami. And now for illustration's sake, let's assume that he was sincere. Would his plan work? It wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. Because he'd get his bus ticket and he'd go to Mobile, Alabama, and he'd find out that the problem wasn't the drugs in Miami. The problem was the addiction in his heart. The problem was him. Something about our sin nature makes us think that grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Some people are never happy. They're always wishing they could be somebody else or be somewhere else. A lot of times people in the church, there's some things I don't like about this church. I think, maybe there's another church we can go to if I... Or, I'm not really happy in my marriage. Maybe what I need is another wife, another husband. Things always seem better in another world. People dream about winning the lotto. If I only win the lotto. They escape realities and all the problems of life by dreaming them away. Dreaming away reality in a fantasy make-believe world. But if we're ever going to get out from underneath the burdens that all of us have, if we don't have them now, tomorrow they may come. If we're ever going to get out from underneath these burdens, you can't dream away, you can't run away from them. You can't wish them away. You have to cast them away. And that's the solution. How do we go about casting our burdens on the Lord? Well, that word cast in the Hebrew means to throw out or to throw down or to throw away in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 31. It's used in throwing meat to the dogs. And in Isaiah 19:8, it's used of fishermen casting their hook into the river. Casting their hooks, casting their line into the river. So how do we go about casting our burdens on the Lord? What do? Step number one. Let me give you some steps, all right? Step number one. We have to trace the burden back to where it came from. All right? That's step number one. Go back to the beginning. Say, all right, where did this heavy weight, this emotional weight, this spiritual, this problem, where did it originally come from? And it may be difficult for some of us to understand, even if we do believe in the sovereignty of God, that that burden came from the Lord. The Bible teaches that God is the first cause of everything that takes place. Turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. It's a psalm of David. And he begins by saying, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works through the greatness of Your power. Your enemies submit themselves to You. It begins well. And then he tells us something about his praise, in his praise and in his worship. Notice in verse 5. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. That's not a good thing when the seas turned into dry land. Especially it wasn't a good thing for the Pharaoh and his army when the Lord turned it back into water. They went through the river on foot, speaking of the Israelites. There we will rejoice in Him. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. But notice, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads, and we went through the fire and through the water. But You brought us out to rich fulfillment. Jesus said that there are not two sparrows, He says, sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from Your Father's will, but the very hairs of Your head are numbered. And our confession of faith says this in chapter 5 on Divine Providence, paragraph 2, nothing happens by chance or outside the sphere of God's providence. As God is the first cause of all events, they happen immutably and infallibly according to His foreknowledge and decree, to which they stand related. Yet by His providence, God so controls all events that the second cause is operating either as fixed laws or freely or in dependence upon other causes, play their part in bringing about all that God has decreed. God is the first cause. What do we do about our burden? We go back to the cause. The first step is to say, God brought this into my life. Whatever it is, God brought it into my life. And you might write, if you're taking notes, 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 13, is the account of Shimei. You remember he's throwing stones and dirt at David and his men when they're fleeing from Absalom and from Jerusalem. And one of the sons of Zariah says, let me go up there and cut off that mad dog's head. And David says, what do you want to do that for? The Lord has bid him curse David. 2 Samuel chapter 16, just look at it. But that's the first thing, is we go back to the origination of that burden and say, where did it come from? It came from God. Step number two, we must take our burden to God in prayer. Again, in the 55th Psalm and verse 16, he tells us specifically, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me evening and morning and at noon." That is, he made it a habit. This is a regular thing for him. This is not just once in a while prayers. This is not McDonald's prayers. You know what McDonald's prayers are? It's kind of the fast food restaurant. You know, you go in and get some fast food and you go out and you eat it on the run. You know, that kind of thing. People pray that way. It's prayer on the run. I'm not saying you can't pray on your way to work as you're driving, but if you haven't given yourself to God in the morning or sometime during the day in dedicated, isolated, personal prayer, seeking the face of God, don't tell me you're praying while you're running on the treadmill watching the news. That's not prayer. I mean, it may be ejaculatory prayers, again, but we need to seek the face of God, and that's what David is talking about evening, morning, and at noon. I'm praying to my God. The only sure way to settle troubled hearts, the only sure way to cast our burdens on the Lord is to do it in prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray. And at the same time as we're praying, we cultivate the grace of Christian contentment. Not just when we have problems should we pray. We need to pray like David, evening, morning, and at noon. It should be our habit to pray. Jesus said men always ought to pray, Luke 18:1, and not faint. We're to pray always about everything. And the passage that Pastor Dikema read this evening, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." When we pray, we need to open ourselves up to God. He already knows everything already. But it's good. We need to be open and honest, transparent before the Lord. "Lord, this is my burden. Here's where I'm at. I'm struggling." I wouldn't recommend that you do what Moses did. "If you don't like this, Lord, kill me now." Don't say that. I don't pray that way. But open yourself. Be honest before God. That old hymn, I don't know if it's in our Trinity hymnal, but it goes like this. Some of you have heard that hymn. "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior. One who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. He all my cares and sorrows will share." How do we cast our burden on the Lord? We trace our burden back to its origination. We trace it back to God. And then we bring it to God with prayer. Real prayer. The third step, step number three. We must trust God with our burden. We must trust God with our burden. Verse 23 says, "But I will trust in you." And that word trust means I will be bold, I will be confident in you. We must trust God for who He is and what He is doing and what He has said. Who is God? Well, God, the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, is the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth. There's not an isolated molecule running around without the control of God, not even in the whole universe. God is in control of everything. He's sovereign. You know what? We must always leave room in our lives for the throne of God. Always. He's not only sovereign Lord, He's all wise. He uses the best possible means and circumstances to promote His purpose in our lives. Always, He does what is best because He is all wise. And He does things according to His perfect will, not our whims and our feelings. Not only is He sovereign and wise, but He's absolutely, positively good. Good and kind and very generous. And He gives us always the best things because He loves us and He cares about us. And so we need to trust Him with our burden because of who He is. And not only because of who He is, because of what He's doing. God is working all things according to the counsel of His own will. That's what He's doing. What else is He doing? He's accomplishing His will in the world. The world and all of its intricate facets and the things that are going on and all of the elements and the dynamics of the people and the creatures and the weather. God is performing His will in the world. And comes right down to the intimate, and He's performing His will in my life. He's doing that which pertains to me. He's working things together for my good. And if you cast your burden on the Lord, you need to trust in Him for doing that. You say, this burden came from God. I'm bringing it back to God in prayer, and I'm trusting Him for who He is and what He's doing. I know He's doing good. And not only that, we trust Him because of what He said. What did He say? Psalm 55:22 says, He shall sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you. And He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And if we really trust in God, we're going to believe that. We're going to trust Him. We're going to hope in His Word. We're going to believe what He said when He said, without me, you can do nothing, but through Christ, I can do all things. Step number four. And this may be the hardest part. Step number four. We must leave our burden with the Lord. Trace it to where it came from. Bring it to God in prayer. Trust in the Lord to take care of it. And then leave it with Him. Leave it with Him. If we really trust Him, we'll leave everything to Him. Remember, a burden is something that is beyond our ability and outside our responsibility, that weighs down our souls and our spirits and weighs us down physically and emotionally. If it's outside my responsibility and my abilities, well, it's not outside His. Leave it with Him. Leaving our burden with the Lord means that we refuse to take it back mentally or emotionally. We refuse to feel its weight. We will no longer carry it around with us. Let it go and trust God to take care of it. You see, we dishonor God when we say, Lord, I'm casting my burden on You. And then we still worry about it. As if He can't handle it. He can handle it. There's no burden too big for our God. He's bigger than our problems. He's always bigger than our burdens. Peter writes, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And if we fail to do that, if we fail to leave our burden with the Lord, then what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, You don't know how to care for me. I can care better for myself. We need to leave the burden with the Lord. And then we have the promise expressed, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And the two parts to the promise, God says, I'll sustain you, and He says, I'll stabilize you. Number one, He says, I will God will sustain you. The Lord does not say, and it's important that we understand this, He does not say that He will keep us from our problems. He does not say that He'll prevent these burdens from coming into our lives anymore. Neither does He promise to deliver us out of our troubles. Not in this text, He doesn't. The promise is that God will sustain you. He will sustain you. If you cast your burden on Him, He says, I will sustain you. And that word sustain means to keep in. It's the same word King Solomon used in his prayer of the dedication of the temple. In 2 Chronicles 6:18, he says, But will God, this is Solomon praying, But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain. That's the word, contain. It cannot hold or accommodate or incorporate or encompass the God who fills the heavens and the earth. The promise is this, that God will surround us and He will undergird us with all of His tender mercies and all of His loving kindness. The promise is that God will accommodate for all our real limitations and inabilities and incompetency about issues and our misunderstandings and all our difficulties. God will accommodate for all of that. He will accommodate for all our real needs. And all this He will do in the midst of all the daily pressures and the problems and temptations of this life. There's nothing that can hurt a child of God. No burden too big that God can't sustain us in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of that burden. And some of you know that firsthand, don't you? Some of us need to remember what God has done in the past. He's done some mighty works among many of you people. He's done mighty works in our lives. All we got to do is remember what the Lord has done. And then he says, not only will He sustain you, he says, He'll stabilize you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved or to be shaken. In other words, God will not allow anything to happen that will cause you, one of His justified, blood-bought children, He'll never let anything permanently or ultimately cause you to be disturbed or shaken or shattered or beaten down or defeated. No trial, no affliction, no temptation can come up against you. He'll stabilize you. He'll keep you from being shaken in the midst of that trouble. God has promised to sustain and to support and to cause His blood-bought children to triumph. And the reality is, Romans chapter 8, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. To Him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 46, therefore we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 62, 6, He only is my rock and my salvation, He is my defense, I shall not be moved. Just a few notes in application, by way of application. From a perspective of faith, number one, burdens are never bad. Because all our burdens came from God. And they were designed by God. And they were designed by God. He has a purpose. And among His purposes for our lives, He gives us burdens to make us uncomfortable. Uncomfortable in this world. Christians are not supposed to be comfortable in this world. And we're not supposed to be comfortable in sin. So we get burdens to make us uncomfortable. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Burdens are never bad. Secondly, and this is something that I've asked myself, how do I know if I'm told to cast my burden on the Lord, how do I know if I've really done that? How do I know that I've really left it with God? How do I know? Well, the casting off of our burdens will usually be accompanied by, number one, emotional and spiritual stability. There will be a sense of the lifting off of the weight of the burden from my soul, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And there's going to be a corresponding sense of the peace of God in my life. Even when the whole world is coming apart, God will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. Some of you know that. You know that that's what happens. People with burdens are often people that ride emotional roller coasters. Up and down, up and down, up and down. There's no stability in their life. They've not cast their burdens on the Lord. It'll also be accompanied by a continuance in all of our biblical priorities and responsibilities. People who are laboring with a burden are often too busy to fulfill their normal responsibilities as a husband, as a wife, as a worker, as a church man or church woman. Too busy. They're too emotionally weighed down to cheerfully carry out their God-given calling and their duties. And what has He called us to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all these issues and all these things that I used to worry about, they're going to be gone. Just get my priorities right. But if we've cast our burdens on the Lord, then it's going to be accompanied by this continuance in the biblical priorities that God gives us and our responsibility. Thirdly, it will be accompanied by an others-oriented attitude. People who are burdened, people who have all these emotional weights, are too preoccupied to be concerned about other people. They're too busy. But those who cast all of their cares upon the Lord are free to involve themselves in a world of burdens that other people have. And so bringing the Lord to bear upon their lives and to help them with the gospel and to help them with physical needs. May the Lord help us to be faithful to pray for Jim and Edna as they go. I don't think we can comprehend what our brethren on the other side of the world, Pastor Ty Lowe, what these dear brethren are going through that we don't have to go through. They've got burdens we've never thought of, and some of us are more burdened over here because we can't leave them with God, and over there God helps them and sustains them and proves this text. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The psalmist says, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you and not allow you to be moved. Amen. Our Father, what a wonderful God You are. What an awesome God. What a faithful Lord. What a rock You are to Your people. And so we ask that You would help us with our burdens. There are people here that have been carrying around great big burdens. Please help them to cast their burden upon You. And help us, those of us who are without burdens today and find ourselves under weights tomorrow, help us with those burdens, O God. Help us to know what it is, to trace it back to You and realize that You are all wise and you are sovereign and you are good. Lord, we do cast our cares upon you this evening. And again, we would pray for our brother Jim and Edna as they would leave, that you would bless them. Hear our prayers, O God, for them. Hear our prayers for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.